in a large city, there was a school system that helped children that ended up in the hospital, and they were concerned that once in the hospital, they're going to get behind in their schoolwork. So one day, a teacher was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. The regular teacher explained they were doing nouns and adverbs in class. When she went to see the boy in the afternoon, she was stunned. Nobody had prepared her for the fact that he was badly burnt and a lot of pain. She said as she went through it, trying to explain why she was there, she was stumbling over her words. She was completely upset. When she left, she felt like she had accomplished nothing. But the next day, the nurse asked the teacher, "What did you do to the boy?" And the teacher began apologizing. And the nurse said, "That's not what I meant. We were scared we were losing him. His whole attitude changed yesterday. He's fighting back. It's like he's decided he's going to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained what had happened, what had given him hope. He said when the teacher arrived, the boy said, "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs if they thought you were a dying boy, would they?" God has given each of us a hope and a future. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your rescue plan in sending Jesus so we could have a fresh start. As we journey toward you, help us to discover who we are in you and all that you have for us. We truly are the children of God. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is in 1 Peter. We're starting a new book. And so today is 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 12. Ernie has it up already. I'm going to read it to you. Starting in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that your genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation for your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace intended for you made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the time and circumstance that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the suffering intended for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look for." The Apostle Peter is writing this church, the letter to the church in a small group of churches throughout northwestern Asia Minor, which are Roman provinces. Today it would be modern Turkey. Most of these people were experiencing persecution because of their faith in Jesus. There was pressure from the Roman culture to fit in, from the Jewish culture who did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and then from their own families to fall in line. Peter used the imagery of a people on a journey, people in exile looking for a home of their own, very symbolic of Israel of old. Each of these followers of Christ now have a new home and have been adopted into the family of God. This is incredible news for those who have become socially marginalized because of their faith in Christ. People living in a place where they had no rights. Peter doesn't want them to focus on the rejection and the persecution, but on God's love and protection over them. The Lord has promised that when the end comes, they'll be vindicated and glorified. The same is true for us. In 1 Peter 1:1-5, we're reminded we've gained an inheritance through the resurrection of Christ. Verse 2 says, these believers have been chosen and called by God the Father and sanctified, being made holy by the Holy Spirit. And as a result of Christ's work within us, we become obedient to God's ways and we are sprinkled or washed and made clean by Jesus' blood. Has anyone here ever become aware of the brokenness and baggage that exists in our lives? No matter how much effort we put into making things work, cleaning ourselves up, we can never quite fix things. Rob Reamer's book, Soul Care, he talks about our need to unpack the suitcases of our souls, the junk in our lives. We cannot heal ourselves, but God, by the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, sure can. Verse 3, it says, God the Father, through his mercy, has given Christians a new birth or a new life, and this hope has come through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For most of us, things are so messed up and so tangled that we cannot sort it out, even if we had a million years to work with. We needed a new start. God comes and encounters us, and he wants us to experience everything that would enrich our lives. We cannot earn this gift of being rescued. Rather, it's given to us freely. We were helpless with no way to right the wrongs of sin in our lives. The living Christ enters the scene and promises us a new life, which he is capable of fulfilling. Not only does he give us a reason for living by making us whole again, but we're promised an inheritance that will never perish. Verse 4, those who are disciples of Christ or children of God will experience the completion of this salvation for eternity. At present, all is not right in this world or in our lives, but it will be in heaven. And this inheritance will neither perish or spoil or fade. It's going to last forever. This inheritance is our relationship with God as part of the family of God. Have you ever gotten an inheritance from a family member or a friend? Usually this ends up being some kind of possession or money. What did you do with it? These gifts can be so beneficial, but it doesn't take long and they run out. People have made gracious comments about my shirt this morning. There's a story behind it. This last summer, I went up to Grand Prairie and all my siblings were getting together, and that's where my mom is. So my mom's 94, and in November she's turning 95. So I'm visiting with my mom and my brother's with me, and my mom says, Lewis, there's this store that has 40, 50, 60% off, and you need to go buy clothes there. Shirts, pants, hats, anything you want. So my brother and I go to this store. Sure enough, things are 40, 50, 60% off. But shirts at 60% off are $140, $170, $200. I bought two shirts. I'm wearing my inheritance. How do we receive this internal inheritance that has no end? In verse 5, the Christian preserves through to the end because of God's power in our lives and through our faith or trust in the Almighty. This mercy that God extends to us is experienced both past, present, and future. It's past in that we experienced salvation when we first believed. It's present in that we're being saved and transformed into the image of Christ today. It's futuristic in that when Christ returns, we'll be glorified with him. God is holding us and protecting us until our salvation is complete in him. Ross Cochran, his dad died in 2010, and so he inherited a tap collection, like brass taps, like taps for your sink. The collection had every shape and variety of brass taps that you could think of. They were too heavy to put in a suitcase, so he put them on a carry-on bag and he went to the airport. His bag went through the X-ray machine a number of times until some guys in uniforms asked him to open the bag up. It's incredible what people collect, like little spoons that come from all over the world, or salt and pepper shakers. What are you supposed to do with these things? There is an exception to the rule. Hockey cards. My cousin ordered a complete box of hockey cards from the year Wayne Gretzky was a rookie. Most of these cards today sell for $1,000. A card in its prime condition recently sold for $3.75 million. Now that's worth collecting. My cousin's card was in good condition until they tried burning some grass around their trailer and everything went up in smoke. We celebrate all this life has to offer us with every day that we have breath. And there is an expectation that we'll receive an eternal inheritance. This inheritance that God has for us will not rot, it will not rust, it's going to last forever. Verses 6 to 9, we're encouraged that trials and difficulties can actually help us separate what is essential in our lives compared to what is non-essential. Verse 6, the living hope that is found in Christ brings joy. In these disciples of Christ, they lived according to these promises that God was giving them. They would experience joy because of all they had received and were yet to receive. These Christians that Peter is writing were not too popular around town because of their faith in Christ. They were intentionally doing life differently as followers of Jesus. In spite of the difficulties, they could rejoice even when it meant suffering. When was the last time you threw a party for your family or friends because you were experiencing hardship or suffering? Why could these believers embrace suffering? Because when their faith was tested, it would burn away the things that were not permanent, the things that were not going to last. He compares them to gold, which is purified under intense heat, yet gold still perishes. If you've ever seen a family who've lived through a tornado, fire, or flood, they're not as concerned about their possessions as they are that everyone is safe. In the busyness of life, it can be easy to be distracted from what is not essential. Their faith will not only endure through the persecution, but they'll grow as a result of it. In verse 8 and 9, as Peter writes, he wants them to understand who they are in God so they'll know who they are in the society in which they live. If our identity with God is settled, that we are his and that he is ours, it'll put everything into perspective in its proper place. These followers of Christ love God and are committed to him even though they have not seen Jesus with their own eyes. Their response to God is an indescribable and glorious joy. Believers can rejoice because they're receiving God's incredible gift of salvation. When the Standard Oil Company began to refine petroleum, there was a black substance, a byproduct, that no one knew what to do with. It was black, it was sticky, and it was stinky. And they couldn't be buried or burned because of the smell. So Standard Oil offered a reward for anyone who could come up with a solution to get rid of it. One day, a chemist went into Rockefeller's office and showed him a brick made of a cloudy white substance called paraffin. And how do they make paraffin? They refine black, sticky, stinky stuff that is a byproduct of oil to make something useful and not offensive from it. Things made of paraffin today, fuel for jet engines and rockets, as well as fuel and components for diesel and tractor engines, paraffin wax, candles, crayons, electrical insulation, petroleum jelly. God uses the refining process that happens in us to make beautiful things. Verses 10 to 12 reaffirm, we've experienced the salvation that those who went before us longed for. Verse 10, this good news of Christ that these Christians have experienced, the prophets of old longed for. The prophets searched carefully with the hope of entering into a promise, but they never experienced it. We who have come after Jesus' resurrection have been privileged to enter in relationship with him. Verse 11, these prophets were preparing the world for a later time, which Peter is saying is now. The prophets probably did not fully comprehend the significance of all the words they spoke. Their words affirmed the suffering Jesus would experience and his ultimate glory. Jesus knew he was going to suffer at the hand of sinners, but at the end, the result would bring glory to God. Verse 12, it says, but the prophets understood they were serving those who would come after them, that these would hear the good news of Christ and receive him. Could you imagine if your whole life's work was for the benefit of those coming after you? What great faith these before the coming of the Christ had. Philip Yancey tells this in one of his books of the faithful missions work that's happened in India over the last 200 years. India's population right now is 1.4 billion people. Only 2.7% would call themselves Christians. And yet Christians are responsible for more than 18% of the nation's health care. The Christians have given India an inspired legacy of education and medicine. If you say the word Christian to an Indian peasant, the first thing that they might think of is a hospital or a medical van that stops by their village once a month to provide free personal care in Christ's name. Our lives have been directly impacted by the faith of those who've gone before us. Will our faith have any impact on the generation that is coming after us? Jerry Sitzer says this, the church became a community that welcomed outsiders, Gentiles, Gentile being anybody who isn't Jewish. They welcomed Gentiles, women, slaves, because Christ came to make all people new. It's hard to grasp at times that our decision today, tomorrow, next year have eternal implications. That what we do in our physical bodies have impact all over the spiritual world, good or evil. These churches that Peter is writing are experiencing suffering because of their faith and relationship with Christ. And it was putting them in a juxtaposed position to the society they were living in. The desire to do what was right is grating against their neighbor who's living by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Can we say that we experience persecution because of our relationship with God? Can those around us even tell that we are Christ followers? Or do we just blend in with whatever atmosphere we find ourselves in? To identify with Christ is to know suffering, because God's kingdom is so different from the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world that runs off selfishness, pride, greed, lust. When Jesus is the first priority of our lives, we sacrifice in for our faith, for our family, for our friends, for our enemies, because of the love of God compels us. When people were presented with the good news of Christ in Scripture, the responses were very rarely neutral. It was very happily accepted or right out rejected. Because of living in a pluralistic society, people want to be able to come to God in whatever way they want to and keep their own lifestyles. But God says we can only have a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. When was the last time you found yourself on the outside because of being a follower of Jesus? When was the last time you've taken the opportunity to share how Jesus has made a difference in your life at school, at work, at the gym, at the coffee shop, where they have chocolate donuts? Otherwise, it shouldn't be a coffee shop. If the Heavenly Father has indeed given us this incredible gift of a new life, both now and for eternity, do we believe it enough to share this good news with others so they can begin this spiritual journey in Christ? Sitzer again, to end. In his book, Resilient Faith, martyrdom demonstrated that Christian identity took precedence over all other identities, thus testifying faith was far more important than wealth, far more important than fame, and far more important than position. Can this be said of us? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you to reveal if there's anything in our lives that is blocking our growth in you. As you transform us from the inside out, help us to positively touch those around us. Give us the ability to share this gift with the world in which we live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
O sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing tide, under your power.
I have a couple announcements, benediction, and then we'll sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. Tonight, again, we're doing our prayer time here. Anybody and everybody's welcome. It was a neat experience when we did this last month. And so, again, if you just want to find some space or you want to be prayed for or want someone to pray for you, it's a great environment. Lou and Harold have done something that I just want to point out as a great example. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. And in our home, it was work, 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 and accomplish something. And you know what we did next? Work, 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 work. Work, 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 work. That's all our lives. That was one of the words I knew how to spell in the spelling bee at school. But what we needed to do was not just work at something, but once we had done it, we needed to celebrate. How many times have things happened in your life, good things happened, and we forget to celebrate? So if something good happens to me, and I'm at home in my room, nobody else knows this. This is not much of a celebration. You've got to do it with other people. And so with our idea of today, of her going through cancer and going through all the treatments and people praying for them, it's great to celebrate. Mm-hmm. We need to celebrate more in our lives. Have you ever felt in your life like you aren't quite sure who you are? A lot of times, this especially happens when we're younger, we come into being teenagers, we're in high school, we graduate high school, we're supposed to be knowing what we're doing, we have no idea what we're doing, our parents sent us to university, we still don't have any idea what we're doing. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that when we are at peace with God in our lives, it just seems to settle everything. We still may not have all the answers of where we're going or how things are going to work out, but he settles things in our hearts. Our son Caleb, he has another one of his crazy big exams coming. He studies 6 months for these exams. And so he writes on the 31st. And so he said yesterday when he was talking to Carrie, I overheard, he said, I feel peace. But it hasn't changed anything. And I said, then you understand peace. Because isn't that the case in our lives? It's crazy. But God comes and brings peace. Nothing's changed, and everything has changed. Amen.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord, there's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet, we shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord, our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet, we shout out. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Surely in this place, we won't. house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet.